Here our scripture text ends. Let us consider how we'll apply these words of God to our lives this morning. You love those lists, right? All of those things, did you locate yourself in each list, right? Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. Any sorcerers in the room today? No? Oh, some of you are. You're just not willing to raise your hands. Enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels. See, you got quieter when I got into the ones that are like everyday ones, didn't it? Yeah. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. See, you and I have this thing inside of us. It's this tension, it's this conflict, it's this stuff that rages inside of us, because on the one hand, we all know the things from this list and the things like them that we tend to do. And part of us feels guilt and shame around those things. And traditionally, within Christianity, we call those things sin, right? And for some of you, depending on your background and how long you've been in church, someone has made you feel really guilty and shameful and vile around some of those things, haven't they? And they've shaken their finger at you and told you just how awful of a human being you are and that God is watching you all the time. Anyone grow up that way? Yeah, a few of you, right? I grew up that way, so I believe me, I see you, I feel you out there, all those things, right? On the other side of that are people who are like, yeah, we just don't talk about that. We just avoid talking about those things altogether. We have a name for that. It's called mainline Protestants. Oh, yeah, there you go. We just don't talk about sin at all because we don't know what to do with that word over there. There's a third category that we do with these things. We take things like this, and somehow, when we get to strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, we fall for it. We think that people who start those things and are loud about those things are people that we should follow. World history is littered with the bodies of people all across the globe who have been taken by that kind of quote-unquote strength. When we see someone who's loud, we somehow associate that with strength. And these qualities can be lifted up as if they're good in the world. And the problem is, with all of that kind of thinking, is that we get into this good versus evil morality tale of it all. And yes, that is true, but there's a greater truth here. This is the difference between adolescence and maturity. Adolescence says, I am afraid in this world. And out of my fear, I react instinctually. My body, my brain, the reptilian parts of my brain way back here have that fight and flight response. And so we go around the world reacting. And when we react, guess what we do? We get angry. We start fights. We have dissensions. We divide off into parties. Wait a minute. Is that how our society does things, right? We get super divided and polarized. Oh, yeah. And then we feed money and our attention into systems that further cause us to do that. That's the machine that you and I are living in. And we feed it every time we give it attention. We feed it through an enormous array of resources in our lives. And it builds on itself and builds on itself and builds on itself until you have what? A society full of loneliness, isolation, massive anxiety and fear. If you don't know it, I'm talking about us, right? And how do we respond to that fear and anxiety that is so pervasive? Oh, yeah, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, sorcery, drunkenness. We find ways to provide this temporary salve to our souls that are on fire with all of this fear. We find ways to try to dull the pain, don't we? Because our society is fully indulged into these qualities. And the problem is with the last part of the text, the fruit of the Spirit, is we have deemed these soft qualities. Soft skills, literally from our resumes, right? And our networking, right? Love, that's a soft skill. Joy. Peace, oh, peace, right? Gentleness. And the problem with that is these are not soft. These require wisdom, maturity, and strength. They require us to grow up, to not indulge our adolescent selves, to not indulge the reptilian parts of our brain, but to stop, to get mindful, to get silent, to spend some time in prayer, to center ourselves, to realize that my reactivity in the world is not what my life, my circle of influence, or the entire world needs. See, love is strong. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that love endures all things. That's not soft. And it's certainly not weak. It's definitely not easy. Real love isn't nice. It's kind. It's gentle, but that requires me holding back all of the adolescent stuff in me. Joy takes strength, friends. When you look around a world full of sorrow, full of pain, full of suffering, it is a choice to have joy. It is a practice that we bring into life. It is something that takes time and energy and space. Peace might be the hardest of them all. Because we prefer a world without obvious conflict. I grew up in the Midwest. We love to avoid a certain kind of conflict in the Midwest. And the way that we do that is by being passive aggressive all the time. It's never quite overt, and yet you're absolutely sure the person responding to you is not comfortable, right? It is not like the situation, but they're not going to quite say it. And it's this world that's not at peace, but it's also not at some hot, violent war with one another either. And somehow, in our world, we have chosen that instead of the harder path of shalom, of peace, of life, of wholeness, of pursuing in someone else, how can we find actual peace with one another? Instead of simply avoiding conflict with people. See, peace takes time. Peace requires something from me. It's this big word, forgiveness. Peace requires me to come to the table, to sit down next to another human being, to give them my words and allow some space for their words. It requires disagreement to get to a place where I see you and you see me, even if we disagree about life and the world. Patience. Patience here is actually a better word in Greek for it. It is perseverance. See, patience isn't just like, hey, I'm going to take everything from somebody else. It's persevering alongside of them in their adolescent traits over here. It's saying, look, I've been where you've been. I may be where you're at right now tomorrow, in fact, right? And so I'm going to come alongside and stay alongside. Perseverance can be rough, actually. Kindness. As I mentioned earlier, kindness isn't niceness. Our world, particularly our suburban world, loves niceness. We have this veneer of nice, and it gives us the space to go, I'm not actually caring about you, and I'm not going to get involved in your problems. Kindness actually means I have to step in, step towards, not away. I am my brother's keeper, is what kindness says. I've got to care about you to create a better world. Generosity. Generosity, friends. That trait, when you encounter some other person who clearly is giving of themselves, their personality, their gifts, their talents, their resources, their time, their money, to you, to someone else, to an organization, to whatever it might be, and you encounter it and you go, that cost them a lot. And we see it in them. And often generous people just exude that everywhere they go. And so we step back and go, I will never be that person. Instead of going, that generosity is cultivated one action at a time. So that one day you wake up and someone calls you generous and you go, I've never thought of myself that way before. Faithfulness. We do not live in a faithful society. We are extremely unloyal as people to one another. We certainly do not tend to say, you know what? This is my community. I'm going to be alongside of it for as long as it takes. As a society, we tend to go, it was nice knowing you. And we move on. But what does it mean for us to be faithful, to be there, to have fidelity, to have integrity, to have that deep sense that when someone encounters us, they are encountering congruency. Someone that's not divided, someone that's not two-faced, someone who's not a hypocrite. That takes absolute maturity to be that kind of person. Gentleness. Gentleness is a word associated with Jesus, actually. Jesus is described as, I am gentle of heart. And here in me, Jesus says, you will find rest for your soul. When we encounter truly gentle people, what we discover is this massive amount of strength. We describe people as gentle giants, right? Because they exude all kinds of strength. They are fierce. And yet in their arms, you and I are completely safe and secure. What does it mean for us to create that kind of space for other people? And finally, self-control. This one's tough, isn't it, friends? Self-control is hard. When you walk into a space and things immediately trigger you, right? We all have our things, don't we? We all have our things that are our pet peeves that really get to us, right? And send us to this place of reactivity immediately. What does it mean for us to get quiet, to center ourselves, and to go, I'm not going to react? And when we have spent enough time, rather than react, we respond. See, reactivity is quick. It's instinctual. It's immediate. It's adolescent. But self-control and response, it takes maturity. You and I can cultivate these traits in our lives rather than indulge the adolescent self. I invite you to pick one of these traits this week and go, I'm going to have more love and loving actions in my life, or more joy, or more peace, or more patience and perseverance, more kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's going to be hard to work on all of them. But I promise you, you can work on one of them. And when you fail, because we all will eventually fail at it, get back up on the horse again. And your life and our world will be better. Amen.